Readings from Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 14 to 16. The days are coming, declared the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord of Righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Now reading from Psalm 25. Psalm 25, just the first nine verses, page 556 if you have a pew Bible. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. God will add a blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.
There's a third reading this morning, and it's from Luke chapter 21, from verse 25 to 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself, and you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord.
But today is Advent Sunday, in case you hadn't been aware, and excitement can now begin to draw and begin to increase in us as we're now almost at the end of another year. I don't know about you, but I feel like this year's gone extremely quickly. But we are approaching the end of the year. And we enter December, as you'll know, in just three days' time on Wednesday. And in just 27 days' time, we will be into Christmas. And I was looking for some excitement there, but I didn't see any. Just think, only 28 more wake-ups before the big day. When I was had a young family, that was always how they judged when Christmas was coming. How many wake-ups to go before Christmas? I think it's to sort of mark them off, you know. But of course, many children will no doubt be looking forward to what that final wake-up will bring them. And they'll have great anticipation about that, I've no doubt. Great excitement for what Santa might bring them or they might get from other people. My children, when they were growing up, I remember Christmas in the morning, usually about 3 o'clock in the morning, you'd hear a little voice, "Daddy, Mummy, is it time to get up yet?" Are you familiar with that? Those of you who are parents, I'm sure, are very familiar with that. And you send them back off to bed, and half an hour later, same thing. And you say, "No, it's a long time yet," and another half an hour, and so on it goes on, doesn't it? Children are full of excitement about Christmas. And of course, I'm now getting it from grandchildren. I'm hearing about all the things they'd like to have for Christmas. Most of them are really expensive, you know, with this high-tech stuff that's available today. But it's certainly a time that children enjoy. And there's no doubt about it, many adults anticipate Christmas with great expectation as well. Great excitement this morning over at Alden, Keith Rush, when I mentioned Christmas and excitement, he got a great big cheer went up. He's really excited about Christmas. And I have to be honest with you, if you're talking about excitement of Christmas with an adult, I plead guilty as charged. I look forward to Christmas because there's something special about it, isn't it? Isn't there? People often talk about the magic of Christmas. I'm not too keen on associating magic actually with the birth of our Lord. But I know what they mean because there is a special feeling about it. And we plan for it, don't we? We look forward to it. And it's just a really special time of the year. Some people say, well, it's all about families. Others will tell you it's all about children. But I want to tell you, actually, it's all about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the celebrations aren't wrong, but we need to remember why it is we're remembering Christmas. Over the years, I've heard many sermons based on what that very first Christmas might have been like for those who were around at the time. And I wonder how they planned for it. I wonder what sense of excitement they might have had about Christmas. I wonder quite what went through their minds, what they were. "I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." You see, God made a promise. We have that come in the song of Zechariah that we sing at Alden. I don't know whether you sing that here. But God made a promise. And I want to say something very important this morning about God's promises. And it's this: what God promises, he always fulfills. God does not make a promise and break it. It's why we have the rainbow, promising that the earth never again will be flooded. God made that promise, and we can rely upon him to keep it. And I want to say this to you individually, very specifically this morning, that if you believe and you know that God, perhaps through prayer or through reading or in some way, God has made a promise to you concerning something, he will keep his promise. All of God's promises are yea and amen. God is a promise keeper. Many of us make promises we can't fulfill. Sometimes we promise our children things that we don't deliver on or can't. Sometimes we promise maybe an elderly relative that will do something and then are unable to. But God is able and he's faithful and he keeps his promises. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." So there was a sign to come for these people. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Many people today doubt the virgin birth. But I want to say as Christians today, we cannot afford to doubt the virgin birth. You see, when you think about it, if Jesus had been born through a normal conception, that means that his father would have been a sinner just like all of us. And it would not therefore have been possible for him to go to the cross and die a death that would procure the salvation of mankind, because he would have been imperfect. And therefore we need to understand from scripture and believe in our hearts that our Lord Jesus' birth was from a virgin, just as it's predicted, or just as it's stated, sorry, in scripture. I love that name, Emmanuel. It says, "And they will call him Emmanuel." And it means God with us. In other words, God is not distant. He's not, you know, away from us. He's not disinterested in us. He's not just something in the past or just something in the future or just for other people. God is with us. And he's with you individually in whatever it is you're going through this Christmas and at any other time. God is with you. And if you're going through a difficult time, I want to tell you, he is with you. If you're facing struggles, he's with you. If you're facing illness, he's with you. If you're worried about what the future might hold, he's with you. If you're struggling with mistakes of the past, he is with you. Emmanuel, God is with us. All over the scriptures, the promise is there. And two of the gospels tell us the story of the infant birth. And you'll hear those read to you probably quite a lot in the next few weeks. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." And I've thought often about what that means, and my own personal conviction, and some may disagree, but I believe it means to say that God is in control. Now, we don't like some of the things that governments do, particularly some of the regimes around the world that are, well, dodgy to say the least, and do some awful things. And we perhaps look at that and wonder, well, why does God allow that to happen? And I can't answer that for you, but what I can tell you is that he is ultimately in control of everything that goes. God can pull the plug whenever he wants to. The government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Don't we need a counselor in our lives sometimes when we're going through difficult times? But he is the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God, able to do all things, it says here. He's the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. My father used to talk about different things that were going on in the world when he was alive, different wars and things that were going on. And he said, "John, there'll never be peace in the world until the peacemaker comes, because he is the Prince of Peace." That scripture goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It doesn't end, it's there forever. And he will reign on David's throne. Sorry, I've got to turn a page here. And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Not might, it's a possibility, but will accomplish this. So the Jews living in Israel at that time would have known about a coming Messiah, whether they accepted it or not. And I suspect that there were probably some conspiracy theorists around, just like there are today. There were some that doubted it. There were some that thought, well, even if it happens, it might not make any difference to me. And there would have been religious people who were actually against it because they had such a tied and such a preconceived idea of what God was like that they would not have accepted the coming Messiah. So that first Christmas, anyway, should not have been a surprise to people living at that time. And of course, we know that that Mary and Elizabeth, they had a visitation. And so they knew that this was going to happen very definitely and would have talked to other people. But we see in Scripture how that many rejected both the birth and life of Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise of a Messiah. We've already talked about the Jews in that regard. Isaiah 53, you know that well-known scripture that we often have read to us. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says this, "He was despised," that's talking about our Lord, "he was despised and rejected by men." In fact, at his birth, you'll remember from scripture, and you'll see it from the various nativities we have, that Herod was plotting to kill Jesus right at the time he was born. We all know that story, don't we? The children love to play the nativity thing and it comes into it, doesn't it? because Herod feared losing his authority and losing his kingdom and his power as a result of the coming of our Lord Jesus. And as I said earlier, the Jews are still today awaiting for the coming of a Messiah. As Christians, we know that Messiah has come, and we will celebrate it this Christmas and every Christmas going forward as well while we're here on this earth. But you'll hear a lot more about this in the coming days, I'm quite sure, and the coming weeks. So I want to move on from that and talk about his second coming. And I wonder if you'll get quite as excited about that. I've not heard people jump up and down with excitement about the prospect of a second coming. So I wonder how excited you might feel about it. But I can tell you this categorically, without shadow of doubt, as a born-again and committed Christian myself, Jesus is coming back again one day. That is a definite, that is a fact. And any of us who truly believe the scriptures and who truly follow God will believe that in our hearts also. Of this, you can be totally certain. We can argue about some of the peripheral things in scripture that we might not agree on, but on this fact, you can be certain. I like Acts chapter 1. There, you'll remember the story there about Pentecost, about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And you'll remember that they received tongues. It talks about them being like cloven gifts of tongues, doesn't it, on their heads and so on. And amazingly, there were thousands gathered together from all sorts of regions, spoke various different languages, and they all heard the word spoken in their own language. Absolutely incredible. And of course, from that beginning of Pentecost, the church was born into existence. But it says in verse 11 here, they're talking about the ascension particularly, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go in heaven." So the believers at that time were given an assurance, a promise, if you like, that one day he would come again. And I suspect some hearing it thought, well, is that next year? Is that a couple of years' time? Is it 10 years' time? Is it in my lifetime or maybe in my children's lifetime? They weren't told when, but they were told he would return again. Many people, including some Christians, seem to have a problem with believing this. They seem to have a problem with believing that Jesus is coming again. But I want to put it to you that we can be assured of his return. Just as people alive when Jesus was born had been told, so we have been told of the second coming. We've been told it in scripture. As I said earlier on, God never makes a promise that he doesn't fulfill. And therefore, we should be looking anxiously for that to happen. What we're not told, though, is when it'll happen. You know, I think the temptation is always to ask when, isn't it, with anything that's going to happen. I know, referring back to my children, whenever I said we're going to be doing something, they say, well, Daddy, when? We always want to know when, don't we, that inquisitive mind. We're not told when he will return. And there are those who have speculated about when that would happen. I don't know with you how many of you can think back to the 1970s, but you may remember, it was on the news, I think, the Jehovah's Witnesses predicted that Jesus was going to come back in 1975. They even set a date, and I believe a day and almost a time on it, actually. I mean, they did exactly what the scripture tells us not to do. And they set a time on when they believed Jesus was going to come back. And a big group of them, hundreds, if not thousands of them, gathered, I believe it was the Mount of Olives, I might be wrong about the place, but they decided they would gather and they would wait so that they would be there for the return of Jesus. Well, of course, the time went on and the hour that they thought it was going to happen came and went, and they thought, well, maybe we've got the hour wrong and we'll wait a bit longer. And maybe we've got the day wrong and we'll wait another day or two. But of course, eventually they had to concede and come down off the mountain and realize somehow or another they got it wrong. And they went on to set a further date when they thought the Lord was coming back, and they were wrong about that one as well. And interestingly, a woman that used to work for me called Cindy, who's a Jehovah's Witness, she was my PA when I had Stanway Travel, I was talking to her about that particular event, and she said, we no longer set dates on that. We now accept that Jesus is coming back whenever he comes, and we live in expectancy of him coming back whenever he chooses to. That's interesting, isn't it? Some of you may also remember the name David Koresh. I don't know whether that means anything to any of you. He was brought up in the Seventh-day Adventist church movement and was quite a charismatic figure, I believe, and quite outgoing. And he gathered a large number of people around him who were quite keen on his teaching. And he believed that he had some special messianic gifting or call on his life. And he decided to gather a large group of people who were his followers together. And they met in a place called Waco in America. And I don't know whether you know that scripture that says that in the last days before the return of the Lord, believers will be able to drink poison and it will by no means harm them. And he persuaded this very large group of believers, including many children, by the way, to take this poison. The result, hundreds died. A tragic, catastrophic event that happened there. Hundreds were led to their deaths through a false prophet. Matthew 24, verses 36 and 51 says, "No man knows the hour that the Son of Man will come. None of us can place a time on it." But we're warned in Scripture also to be aware of false prophets, like David Koresh, for example. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing." In other words, they look innocent. They look harmless. They have clever words. Some of them will be very charismatic. And by charismatic, I'm not talking about the gift of the Spirit. I'm talking about charisma as in their delivery. You know, clever at tricking people with their tongues, basically, by saying things that people would like to hear. But inwardly, it says, they are ferocious wolves. Matthew 24:11 says, "Many false prophets will appear." And it goes on to say, "And they will deceive many." Let's not be those who will be deceived. And I believe this is where a lot of the cults come in. You notice there's quite a lot of cults about. I believe they are often false prophets. And many people are led astray and persuaded to follow them. In the last days, many will come saying, "I am the Christ." Luke 21, verse 8. "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ." You know, the Bible says that when Jesus returns again, he's going to come like a thief in the night. And I heard a story many years ago, don't know how true it is, but a little boy coming home from a Sunday school class said to his mother, Mummy, when Jesus comes again, he's going to come and rob our house." And the mother said, "What makes you say that?" He said, "Well, my Sunday school teacher today said that Jesus is going to come back again like a thief in the night." And of course, she had to explain to him that it wasn't a case of being robbed, but rather coming with an element of surprise. And if you are a thief, I'm not. Thankfully, you'll probably be relieved to hear that. But if I were and I was planning to come and rob your house, I wouldn't tell you when I was coming, would I? I wouldn't forewarn you and say, "Look, listen, 11 o'clock tonight, when you've just nicely gone off to bed, I'm going to come and break in. I'll bring a pick and an axe so I can get in through the door, and I'm going to come and rob you." I mean, thieves don't tell us, do they? And what it's talking about here is that there's going to be an element of surprise. And I think it suggests to me that actually Jesus will come possibly when believers least expect it. And that's why we need to be prepared and be ready and be looking for it. The scriptures tell us to be prepared. If you look at the story of the foolish virgins in Matthew 25, you'll be familiar with that story, how that some came with not enough oil in their lamps, and their oil ran out, and when the bridegroom came, there was no oil. And they said to the others, well, give us some of yours, you know, we need some of this. Remember, of course, that oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. In other words, they didn't have the Spirit. And we need to be prepared. We need to be people that are full of the Holy Spirit, because somebody else's experience is not going to help us. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit and keep in a right relationship with God, knowing that his coming again could happen at any time. There's a clear warning in Scripture, again in Matthew 25 and verse 13. Therefore, it says, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And the Bible tells us to watch and pray. And I wonder what that might mean for us. And I believe it means that we need to be aware of what's going on around us. I'm a great believer as a Christian in listening to the news, because I know some of it's depressing. I know some of it's not what we want to hear. We don't particularly want to hear about a new variant of COVID in Africa, but we need to be aware of it to pray intelligently. We don't really want to hear about a 12-year-old girl that's been stabbed to death by three or four teenage boys from her school over the weekend, or just before the weekend. But we need to hear about those things so we can pray. We don't really want to know about what's going on in Afghanistan or Syria or in many parts of the world. We don't like hearing that migrants have lost their lives trying to cross the channel to escape tyranny and an awful lifestyle, trying to get to a country where they feel safe. But we need to hear about those things. We might not want to hear about Christians who suffer persecution for their faith, because it makes us uneasy and feel bad and pricks our consciences. But actually, we need to watch and be aware of these things to pray. And when you see those things, pray about them. Take them to the Lord. Lord, I'm mortified to hear of a young girl who's had her life taken in that way. Lord, intervene in that situation. Be with that family. You know, we need to pray. We really do need. And that's what I believe it says when it says watch and pray. Now, we're not told, as I said, when our Lord's return will happen, or how. It'll be sudden and unexpected. But we are told of signs we can look for as our Lord's return draws close. And in Mark 13 and verses 5 and 8, it gives us some signs, some things we can look to see happening. Watch out, it says, that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. But it goes on, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the birth pains. Any mother will tell you that birth pains start very periodically, and they gradually get closer together until the birth happens. And some of the women may agree or disagree with that here this morning, but the contractions become more frequent the closer you get to the birth. And I think if you look around the world in which we live, the wars and rumors of wars, I mean, I'm told there's something like about 30 different wars, including civil wars, going on in the world at the moment, might be more. We're certainly seeing nation rising against nation. If you look at the various disputes and difficulties there is in the world today, kingdom against kingdom, we've certainly seen that. What about earthquakes? We seem to be hearing about those, particularly in relation to this whole climate change thing. And I don't know what your view is on it. There are various views about it, whether man is entirely responsible or whether it's, you know, partly man-made and partly just a natural phenomenon. I'm inclined to agree with that last one, but there's a variation of views. But what the scriptures make clear is that actually earthquakes and famines and things like tsunamis we will see more of as we get closer to Christ's return. What we can also be sure of is that every passing day brings us a day closer to our Lord's second return. I believe we are seeing the fulfillment of many of these last day signs in the times in which we live. But as Christians, we are not to be afraid. We're not to be fearful. We're not to think, oh, I might only have a few months or a few years. But rather to look for the second coming of our Lord with great anticipation and expectation, using every opportunity to share our faith with others. The Bible teaches that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In other words, there are not enough bringing in that final harvest of souls to be saved before our Lord's return. The Bible also teaches that we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. In other words, ready whenever the opportunity comes to share with people why we believe in the Lord, why we've committed our lives to Christ, why we are Christians, and why we're in church on a Sunday. And I find the opportunities for that are very plenteous. In the Bible study group that we had at Aldham last Wednesday, few of you will have been at that, if any of you will have done. But the speaker on there was talking in the recording about eternity. And he was saying how that our lives here on earth, as long as we might think they are, when looked at in the light of eternity, they're just a little dot on the scale. Our lives here are very small. But you know why we can get excited about our Lord's return and about the life to come? Because eternity will go on and on and on. It isn't a dot on a scale, it's a massive scale. It's just beyond comprehension. And it should fill us with great excitement and great joy as we look for our Lord's return. So I want to say finally, just as we know that our Lord's first coming to this earth has been fulfilled, and we can read about it in the scripture, and we know that it was promised, in exactly the same way, we have a promise of a second coming, something that can give us great hope for the future. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus came to this earth as a baby, grew up as a human being, and yet was God, went to the cross, died that we could be forgiven from sin, and give us a hope for our future. But we want to thank you that you are returning to this earth once again for the church, the universal church of believers, for all who know and love you as their Lord and Saviour. And so we look forward to that with anticipation and with excitement. But we ask that you keep us faithful in the meantime, ever watching and praying, ever looking for opportunity to share the wonderful transformational gospel with those we meet day by day. And so bless us in a few moments as we depart from here and go back home into our lives for the coming week, because we ask all these things for your name's sake, and we will be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. Amen.